Hello. In today's message, we see Mark telling us of the first sending out of the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ on a preaching mission that is a training session for them. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray now that you would be with us as we study the scriptures together. Please grant to us wisdom and insight and understanding of your holy word. May we glorify Christ, our Savior and our King. We ask this in His precious name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 7 down through verse 13. And He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And He added, do not put on two tunics. And He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Amen. This is God's inspired, inerrant word. May He add His richest blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. We have seen that the Lord Jesus Christ called 12 men by name and designated them as His apostles. And so we're looking at the sending out of these apostles on their first missionary activity, their first mission, to the towns in the area surrounding Nazareth. And as we see the apostles go out, we see that Jesus has given them specific gifts and a specific calling. There's some things about them that are unique, obviously, but there are also lessons that can be learned by us as we look at them. And so Jesus chose these 12 out of all of His disciples. There's a difference between a disciple and an apostle. A disciple is one who is called to be a learner. It's someone who is called to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and to learn from Him. And so all the 12, as well as many other disciples, came and they sat at the feet of Jesus. As Jesus walked about, He taught them and they learned many things from Him. But an apostle is different from that. Now, we are all called upon to be disciples. You and I today are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to figuratively sit at His feet when we read the Bible. We are to sit and to learn from God through Christ as we study the Scriptures. And we grow in grace as we come to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ and about what He teaches us through His Word. And so we learn of the need that we have because we are sinners. We learn of the provision God has provided for us through His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn of the necessity of repentance and faith, which is what the apostles go out and preach. We learn of our growth in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn of many things in service to Christ. And so we also are disciples even today. But not all Christians are apostles. And so the Lord uses these 12 men in a unique and a specific way. This term, apostle, with a capital A, applies specifically to these 12 men plus the apostle Paul. We discover that there are requirements in order to be this kind of an apostle. You had, number one, to have been with the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. And number two, you had to have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so there were 12 men who were qualified to do this. The Apostle Paul is different and unique. He was not among the disciples during Jesus' earthly ministry. However, he was uniquely called by Christ to see Him, to speak with Him after His resurrection. And therefore, when Paul received his commission from Christ, he was commissioned to be a specific apostle, an apostle to a specific group of people, the Gentiles. And so the term apostle is used to describe the 12 plus the Apostle Paul. But in a different sense, you and I can be apostles with a lowercase a, because the Bible does use the term apostle in that way as well. It speaks of ordinary Christians being apostles. Now, the understanding of this is that we are apostles with a lowercase a because we also, as Christians, are sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ with a mission. We, as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are sent out to make His name known among all nations, to call the nations to repentance, to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so each of us is given this general task of an apostle to make Him known to others. We are sent out by God. We are sent out by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, but we are not given the gifts and the calling of these specific apostles. We are simply sent out ones. And so we go to the lost, we go to the dying of this world, we go to them with the only message of hope, the only message of salvation. We preach to them Jesus Christ, Him crucified, dead, and risen again on the third day. And we are to call them to turn from sin and to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and find a redemption in and through all that He has done for them. And so these 12 are unique. They are given particular gifts. They're given a particular calling. And we can imitate something of what they have been called to do as we also take the gospel to the lost. Then Mark tells us that Jesus sent these men out in pairs. Now, why did He do that? Is there a significance to this? Yes, there is. There's a significance that comes from an understanding of the Scriptures. For example, in the Bible, we understand that two men are companions to one another, and they are able to help one another. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read in chapter 4 that two can lift each other up. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. And so companionship and help are there, and protection also. Further on in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says, "And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." And so the additional help is also there for protection. So we see companionship and we see protection being part of the necessity. But we also read in the Old Testament that it requires at least two faithful witnesses to establish the truth of a matter. For example, in a court of law, a man could not be charged with a sin or with a crime unless there were at least two credible witnesses. Deuteronomy chapter 19. "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." And so in a court of law in the Old Testament, and this ought to be the case today as well, there have to be at the very least two credible witnesses to a crime or to a sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ also taught that when it comes to church discipline, there needed to be two or three witnesses as well. In Matthew chapter 18, He says, "But if he's talking about a man who's committed a sin, who refuses to repent, he's been approached by the one who knows that this man has committed a sin, and yet he rejects what this man says, then Jesus says the next step is this, "But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed." And so in the area of church discipline, as well as in the area of law, two witnesses were necessary to confirm the truth of a matter. And so what's happening here, I think, is that the two are being sent out by Jesus on this preaching mission, and they are being sent out to provide comfort and encouragement and companionship and protection for one another, but they are also being sent out to confirm the testimony of each other, that one can preach something and the other one can confirm the truth of what is being preached. And so you have the two witnesses there supporting and confirming each other as the gospel is proclaimed to the lost. In order to do what Christ called upon them to do and sent them forth to do, they had to be invested with authority. And so he says, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. Now, that word authority has the concept of power in it, but not raw power. There's a term that's used in Greek that speaks of power like an explosive power. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here has to do with power that is exercised in a certain sphere of activity, in a certain area of jurisdiction. And so they are given authority and power in the realm of the unclean spirits. Notice that. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And so these 12 apostles are invested with Jesus' own authority in the area over the unclean spirits. Recall, we've already seen in the Gospel according to Mark that Jesus confronted demons, cast demons out of folks. He had power over those who were inhabited by unclean spirits, possessed by them. He had power over Satan's realm. And so he invests his own disciples with his own authority to do exactly the same thing. They are to exercise the very same authority that Jesus, as the Son of God, has over the demon realm. And therefore, he gives them this authority. He gives them this power over the realm of Satan and over the realm of his followers, because Christ is the one who has that power, and he grants it to his apostles. Now, in order to be able to carry out this mission, Jesus sends them out as apostles, invested with this type of authority over the realm of fallen men and over the realm of the demonic. They are granted this. They are given this in their calling as apostles and in their sending, being sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ on this mission. They're to use this power. They're to use this authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as he used it, which means for the glory of God and not for their own personal advancement. They are not to build themselves up in any way, but rather they are to preach Jesus. They are to glorify God in what they do. Now, today, you and I do not have that type of power or authority over the demonic spirits. We are not called to a ministry of exorcism of demons, but we are called in our calling as Christians to exercise the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in calling all men to repentance and faith in Christ. And so when the apostles spoke to the demons, they had the authority of Christ to command demons to flee from these men. When we speak to the lost with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I also have the authority of God in Christ to command men to repent of their sins and to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And so it's not merely our opinion. It's not merely something that we think is a good thing for people to do. Our preaching of the gospel, our witnessing to the lost, carries with it the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to command sinners to repent and to believe. And so it's not just a good idea. It is a command of God, and we are charged with the authority to go forth and to demand that sinners turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Next, Mark records how Jesus personally prepares his apostles for this specific ministry that they're engaged in. And so he gives some very personal, specific directions that have to do with this preaching mission only. And yet there are general principles involved in what is being taught here that apply to the apostles later on in their ministry, but also to us as Christians as well. And so he prohibits them from doing certain things. He instructs them that they should take nothing for their journey except, and then there's a list of certain things, a mere staff, but they're not to take any bread, they're not to take any money in their belt, They are to wear lightweight sandals. That's what this term means. And they are not to put on two tunics. So what's going on here? These prohibitions do not apply to the apostles later on in their ministry. It applies specifically to this training mission. And Jesus is teaching his apostles something very specific as he gives them these requirements, these prohibitions. They are to learn an important lesson by this, and that lesson is also applicable to us today, though we do not have the same prohibitions given to us. So they're not to prepare for this mission by taking along stuff with them. They're not to take bags and suitcases full of clothing. They're not to take any extra money. They're not to take a large amount of food. They're not to take any kind of finances that would help them along this way. They're to take no extra clothing. The two tunics here refers to what a traveler would often have with him, carry with him, when he planned to sleep in the open at night. And so he would wear one tunic and carry the other, and at night he would wrap himself in that second tunic like a sleeping bag so that he could sleep outside under the stars. And Jesus tells them not to do that, and included in that prohibition is the idea that he's going to provide a place for them to be able to stay so they don't have to sleep outside. Jesus is calling on them not to prepare for such things. They're to take a walking stick. There are two types of staff mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament. This is the shepherd's crook that's used to help as a walking stick, but it's not the heavier club that was often used to fend off wild animals. They're not to take that with them. They're not to wear heavy sandals, such as hiking boots today, but they're lightweight sandals. And so the purpose of all of this is simply to teach them that they need to rely totally on God for every single aspect of provision that they need on this journey. For all of their needs, they need to rely upon God for His provision. And so they have to rely upon God to feed them. They're not to take food with them. They're not to even take money so that they could buy food. They have to rely upon God to clothe them. They don't take extra clothing, just what's on their back. They have to rely upon Him to provide shelter for them. They don't have that second tunic. They're not going to be sleeping in the open. God is going to provide some kind of shelter for them. And they need to rely upon Him for protection along the way. So don't take a club, don't take a weapon, but rather you can take a walking stick and your lightweight sandals. Now, the point of this exercise for the apostles is something that also applies to us today in this. We are also, as Christ's disciples, as apostles with a lowercase a, those who were sent out by Christ, we are also to learn to rely upon the Lord to provide for all of our needs, whatever they may happen to be. Now, today, as the apostles did later on in their day, we do make provisions for missionary trips. We do make provisions for the work that God calls upon us to do. But there, this was a specific situation. Now, at the same time, while we make provision, we recognize all the time that it is God who ultimately provides for our needs through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we serve Christ, God will provide for us what we actually do need. And instead of sleeping outside under the stars, they are to look for local lodging. When they come to a town or to a village, they are to enter it, and they are to enter a house there, and they are commanded by Jesus, stay there until you leave town. Now, why did He tell them this? Why did Jesus tell the disciples, or the apostles here, to go to the first house that invited them in and to stay there until their mission in that town was accomplished, and then they leave? Well, perhaps for this reason, and that is, suppose that they were invited to stay at the house of a very poor man. the first night. And so there they are in town. A poor man opens his home to them, and they come and they stay. These two apostles stay in this poor man's dwelling. And then suppose at the end of preaching the next day, a very rich man with very luxurious and sumptuous dwelling place with all kinds of amenities comes and says to these two men, "Why don't you leave that fellow's house and come? I've got spare bedrooms all over the place, and I've got all this extra food. Come and stay with me." Now, what Jesus does not want the apostles to do is to begin to become men pleasers. He doesn't want them to begin to judge by appearances. And he doesn't want them to do anything in any way to bring an offense upon the poor man. He doesn't want them to say, "Oh, well, this is much better for us. We're going to leave Joe's house and we're going to go up here with the mayor, and we'll stay in his home where he's got many servants and a lot more food that we like." No, they're not supposed to do that, because it would be a horrible insult to this poor man. And so Jesus tells them, stay in the very house that you entered the first time. We've got examples of this type of thing happening today, of what they're warned about here today. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on Mark, mentions how there are Christian speakers who, for example, are invited by a small church to come and to preach to them. And then before the event takes place, they're contacted by a large national or international organization that's holding a huge conference, going to offer them a great deal of money to come. A lot more people will hear and say, and it happens to fall over the same time period that they'd already promised to the small church. And Sproul says it's a horrible thing for those preachers to then contact that small church and say, "You need to reschedule." And his comment was, "No, you need to recognize that you have committed yourself to them. You've given your word, and you're not to take that back. And so the national conference, you'll have to miss it this time, because you have committed yourself in Christ to preach to this small congregation." Personally, many years ago when I was in seminary, my wife and I preached at a small church from time to time in the Delta in Mississippi. And there was a family there with a large number of children. This family didn't have a great deal of money, and they were not ostentatious at all. They would invite me to come and to eat lunch with them after the services. Now, I have been to churches where I have been taken to very expensive restaurants and provided with a very sumptuous meal. But I want you to know that sitting around the kitchen table eating tuna fish sandwiches with this family, while the father asked each of the children in turn, "What did you learn from the preacher's message today?" That was one of the most enjoyable experiences. And I still remember it after all of these years. And so this is the type of thing that Jesus is getting at. There are pleasures that come to us from being faithful to the Lord in small things. And we are also not to give offense to those that have invited us to come to them simply because someone who's bigger, more powerful, more influential might say, "I'd rather take that place." No. And so that does apply to us today as well. A humble kitchen in a humble household is much to be preferred above a restaurant that is equipped for some of the finest cuisine in the world. If those sitting about the table at that kitchen are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to grow in Him, as opposed to those who simply, because it is expected of them, invite the preacher to come and eat at this very expensive place. Lest you think that Jesus' calling of the apostles and sending them forth on this mission involved universal success, it didn't. And so Jesus prepares his apostles for failure, for rejection. Any place that does not receive you, he says, or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off your feet for a testimony against them. And so they not only would have success, they not only would see demons cast out, they not only would see men and women and children repent at the preaching of the gospel, but there would be places where they would be rejected, just as Jesus was in his own hometown of Nazareth. And so if the apostles were to go to a town and that town were to reject the message and reject them as the messengers, they were to perform a prophetic act as they left. Now, the Jews in Jesus' day were accustomed to doing what Jesus mentions here. If they've gone abroad to a Gentile land, when they came back to the border of Israel, their custom was to shake the dirt of the Gentiles off their shoes as they entered the promised land. And this was a symbolic act for them, saying, we reject all that the Gentiles stand for in their rejection of God, and we are God's people. We are entering into God's covenant place, God's covenant land. We are God's covenant people, and therefore we reject any of those who reject Him. And the shaking off of the dust of the feet was that as a prophetic thing. And so Jesus tells his apostles here, if a town does not accept you, as you leave that town, shake the dust off your feet prophetically against them. Now, what he is telling them is that the shaking of the dust off their feet is a sign of the judgment of God that will fall upon that town. It's a testimony against them. As they have shaken the dust, as the town has rejected the gospel message and has shaken off the gospel message when it was proclaimed to them, so the dust of their town has shaken off the feet of the apostles, indicating that God will shake these people off into hell forever for their rejection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that was proclaimed to them. And so finally, having been prepared and instructed in this way, Mark tells us that the apostles set out and they went and preached that men should repent. That's the first thing. They're involved in a preaching ministry and in an exorcism ministry and in a healing ministry. And so they go forth preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's said in terms of that men should repent. They go out and they preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the same gospel that he preached about repentance. Now, why repentance is important is because what they're proclaiming is simply this, that all men everywhere on the face of the earth are sinners in the eyes of Almighty God, that we have all been born in sin. We go forth from our mother's wombs sinning. We are in rebellion against God, and there is no hope for us in our sin. And so we are sinners by nature, by birth, and we continue to sin. And therefore, we are called upon to see that there is only one remedy for our sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so they're to preach that Christ has provided for his people his perfect righteousness in the place of our sin and our unrighteousness, that he took our sins upon himself on the cross, that he bled and he died in our place, and he provides for us his holiness and his righteousness so that we can stand before Almighty God robed in the righteousness of Jesus and cleansed by his shed blood. And so they're to proclaim that very thing. They're to proclaim that there is only this one way of salvation for sinners, and that that way of salvation involves repentance and fleeing to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, an important thing to recognize is that there is no gospel presentation if repentance is not mentioned. It's not enough to merely mention faith. That's one side of the coin. Repentance is the other side. We are never to preach that God is unconcerned about our sin. We're never to leave the impression with men that God will save you no matter what you're like, and then He'll just leave you that way, and you'll make it to heaven no matter what. No, what we are to preach is what the Bible teaches, which is, yes, God does save sinners while we are in our sin, and He does not save us through our repentance, but He does save us by Christ and by Christ's perfect work, and He grants to us the gift of repentance so that we turn from all of our sins and we flee to Jesus Christ by faith. And those two things are vitally important. We're not saved by our repentance, but we are not saved apart from repentance. We're not saved by our faith. We are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not saved without faith. And so both faith and repentance are gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the elect of God. We are to exercise these things, and so we are to turn from sin, that's repentance, and we are to run to Christ and trust in Him, that's faith. And so it has to do with turning away from the way in which you were going as you lived your life on your way to hell, sinning and loving sin, to hate that, to turn from it, and to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ by putting your trust and putting your faith in Him alone. And so they were proclaiming that very thing. Christians are never to remain in our sin following our conversion. And so we are to turn from our former manner of life. We are to repent of that. We are to grow in grace as the Holy Spirit works in our lives and conforms us more and more into the image of Christ, who is our holiness and who is our righteousness. And so we call on men today to flee from sin in repentance, to flee to Christ in faith, and to grow in sanctification daily as the Holy Spirit works in them. And so we're not to identify ourselves by our past sins, but rather we are to identify ourselves by our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. These apostles were also involved in a ministry of exorcism. It says they were casting out many demons. Jesus opposed the devil and the demonic realm in His ministry. He has invested His apostles with His own authority, and they go forth and they exercise that authority. Now, you and I do not have this empowerment and equipment today to be exorcists. We're not called upon to do that. Yes, we do wrestle against principalities and powers and the forces of dark places. We do wrestle against Satan and his minions, but we are not called upon to have a ministry of exorcism. We are called upon to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, God will deliver those who are in bondage to sin and in bondage to Satan. But this is a sign that the apostles, the 12 alone, had. It was given to them for their ministry. It was a testimony that they were invested with the authority and the power of Almighty God as the foundation of the New Testament church, as those who were the foundational members preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was unique to them to have this ministry that we do not have, whereas we are given the authority to preach to those who are oppressed by the devil, who are oppressed by their sin and in bondage to it, and to call them to repent of their sins and to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And God often will bless that ministry today. Finally, their ministry involved healing as well. They were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And so the apostles went to the sick, just as Jesus went to the sick. And showing that they had the authority of God given to them through the Lord Jesus Christ, they were doing what Jesus did in His earthly ministry. They were anointing and they were healing the sick. Now, anointing with oil here may refer to applying the medicine of the day, because oil was used rubbed upon wounds that people had received. For example, think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. One of the things that the Good Samaritan does to this man who's been beaten up by robbers is to apply oil to his wounds. And so this was a medicine of the day. And so it could be referring here to prayer and the application of the medicine of the day to heal the sick. Or it could refer to applying oil as a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit and calling upon the Lord to heal. Either of those things, both of those things certainly are possible. Now, in either case, God is the one who, through this ministry of these apostles, healed many sick people. They were sent out as His authoritative ambassadors. They preached the gospel, they cast out demons, and here they anoint with oil and they heal the sick. And many of these sick folks are responding. And so this healing ministry was an indication that they were authoritative ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have supernatural healing ministries today. Those who claim to have those on television are not telling you the truth. They are, they're trying to promote themselves. They're not promoting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we do have for us today is the same ability to anoint with oil those who are sick and to pray for them, to pray that God would use that or that God would use the medicine that they are receiving to heal their bodies, or that even above and beyond and against all of those things that God would heal. And He certainly is able to do so. But we pray for the effective use of whatever means of God's grace that He's going to use upon those who are ill. We can pray for God to heal with and through medicine, or for God to heal in spite of or against, or simply with no medicine whatsoever. But it is God who is the great physician. Please remember that. Doctors do not heal. Medicine does not heal. God heals. He may use those means, but He is the great physician. And so the point of all of this is simply that God trained His 12 apostles that Jesus sent forth on this mission for their ministry that was to come. This was a training exercise, an exercise in which they learned to rely totally upon Him for their everyday existence and for the ministry that they were engaged in, that God would bless their ministry as they went forth and preached the gospel and cast out demons and healed the sick. In a similar way today, when we take the gospel message with us, a gospel message that includes repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also must totally rely upon God's work in the lives of those who hear. You and I cannot change anyone's heart. We can simply be faithful in proclaiming the truth, and we can be prayerful in asking the Holy Spirit to grant to those to whom we preach eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God does hear and answer such prayers. We are to expect not only opposition, as the apostles expected, but also God's blessing. And so we are to expect that there will be results as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, friend, if you're watching today or listening to this message today, and you have never turned from your sins, do so now. Turn from sin. Repent. Recognize that if you continue in your sin, the only thing that waits you is hell, and that forever. That you are under the wrath and curse of Almighty God in your sin. That there is no hope and no help apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Christ, when you turn from your sin and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have full and complete salvation. That what begins in this life, in your being made a new person by the grace of God, continues throughout all eternity, that you are a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you've never done so before, do so now. Flee from sin, trust in Christ, believe in Him, and find the only hope and the only help and the only salvation that there is. It is held out to you, and you are called upon by Almighty God to flee there, to that place that's found in Christ alone. Do so today. Amen.